You're listening to a Broadmoor Podcast production.
This week, we've just celebrated Resurrection Sunday and the Easter weekend. Pastor Josh preached first from Mark's account of the resurrection in Mark chapter 16. Then he jumped over to John chapter 21 as we took a look at Jesus' interaction with Peter following the resurrection. On today's episode, we're talking about the timeline of events following the resurrection. Also, where did Jesus go and what did he do during the time that his body was buried? Finally, what is so significant about Jesus' interaction with Peter in the book of John, and why should that be encouraging to each one of us? We're talking about all of this and much more today on After the Message.
I've not heard that in a long time.
The river's deep, the river's wide.
Wow.
The river's water is alive.
That's impressive.
So sink or swim, I'm diving in.
And you know all the
movements, baby. I mean, wow. I wasn't a Southern Baptist youth group guy.
We are recording, by the way.
Oh, yeah, buddy. That'll be our intro.
All right. Well, hey, everyone. So, welcome to the podcast today.
Is that the welcome?
That was it, I believe.
Is that it? Yeah.
I was not ready.
You know Chase is going to include that.
That's so good. I hope so.
Let the people know we're fun.
Yes.
Wait a minute. What?
They don't know it right now.
What? We're fun?
All they see is glasses and polos on a Sunday. We got to show them more than that.
Glasses.
He just threw me as a 50-year-old man straight under the bus.
Boy.
All 40 and 50-year-old men who wear polos and glasses.
Glad I didn't wear my glasses today.
Chase has an aversion for you.
Well, if you're listening to the podcast today and you're wondering what in the world's going on, this was kind of a strange start, but we're glad that you're here. So you know who's in the room today, we got Sean Selman, we got Josh Braddy, we got Mark Evans, mm-hmm. we got Neil Marsh, and we got Chase Hammock.
The fun one.
So anyway, good to see you guys. All right, so before we get into any of the deep stuff, like, thank you, Chase. I stuck out my hand. You
for a high five.
High five. Appreciate that. How that totally threw me. How was your Easter weekend?
Filled.
Yeah.
Yeah.
With all kinds of fun stuff. Yeah. It was great.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was great. How was your Easter weekend, Mike?
Good. You know, I mean, we've been doing one service for so long that, you know, when we have a weekend where we do three services, it's like you feel it. It's like, yeah. Wow. Yeah.
Feels
not used
like
to this
lot.
Anymore.
Yeah.
Hey, talk about the first service. Talk about the thing. Go ahead. That'll be our good setup, then we'll go in. But
okay, so if you happen to be at the service on Saturday night, mm-hmm. It may have seemed like I was in mid-prayer and began to sing my prayer.
Wait, that's true. Like, that's what
that happened. That's what I thought.
Well,
wow,
technically,
this is a great intro.
Technically, that's not what happened, but yeah, so without getting into too much for people, but anyway. The service it began very abruptly for me, the song did, the first song. And basically, I noticed that while I was doing the welcome, that the frontline vocals had not come out, and I knew that there was going to be no lead time on that song. So if they weren't out there, they weren't going to make it. Mm-hmm. And so I was praying, and I thought, I need to make eye contact with them and get them out here. So I turned during my prayer. This is all happening, and I saw Dinah, one of our singers who was upstage. I couldn't see any of the other singers. They were behind the choir. And so I made eye contact with her, and I motioned to her to come out, knowing that if she came out, the rest would follow. The problem was she was standing right behind our bass player, who happens to be the one that starts the click for the songs. And he thought that I was motioning to him to start the song. And so... next thing I know, I'm in mid-prayer, and I hear the count in for the song. I'm like, oh, well, we're off to the races. So mid-sentence, we started singing.
Wow.
It was great.
I thought it was a set. I thought it was like, that was what we planned to do.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's a great moment.
Well, like, you're a pro.
I mean,
like, you got a lot going on in your head all at one time.
Uh-huh.
Well,
while you're praying.
I spent the whole next, like, 60 seconds of the song trying to figure out what in the world just happened. Like, how did that happen? And I finally, like, it just hit me. this is all in the middle of the song while we're singing, and I'm thinking, and it hit me, oh, he thought I was I was motioning to him, because I could not understand, why did he start the song at that point?
And, I cannot have that many things going on in my head at once.
Oh, you had no idea, man.
I know. I just
so the band has, and in all the tech crew, like, they have talkback mics. We call them talkback mics. So they actually, we can talk to one another
while you're
and we hear them
music
in our ears. And so, or they may be talking to each other, giving each other notes or direction while I'm out singing or praying or talking.
And it's in your ear?
It's in my ear.
No,
sorry. Yeah.
Nope. I'm
so
out.
So you have to learn to selectively listen.
Oh, my God.
I'm sorry. What'd you say?
What?
Exactly. No, Neil's really fun. Good at that when it comes to me. So anyway, no, it was great. It was great services. We had great great attendance on campus this weekend. And I think we had, what, like 3,600-ish?
Sure.
That's a lot of people.
Like ish.
Yeah. It that was in the worship center.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a lot of people on campus.
So, it was a lot of people. But it was a great weekend. Mm-hmm. So, well, let's jump in. So, big question here. This was Neil.
Hey, how
Josh.
You doing?
Hey, Neil. Josh. You're Neil. Josh. You preached Sunday.
I did.
Yep. So
three times.
And
three
Saturday.
Times. Two on Sunday and one on Saturday.
So, you know, obviously Easter comes around every year, and you know, and you preach an Easter sermon every year. Mm-hmm. So how do you keep it fresh if there's a, like, if that feels like an appropriate question?
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, I think certainly appropriate. So I don't know how fresh it would be. Fresh in the sense that I want to communicate the truth of the day. Mm. And the so what. So there's always in communication, here's what happens every year. Like the resurrection account never changes. Mm-hmm. Praise God, it never changes. But I think the application to it, as we read the different gospel accounts, we can see different aspects of the writer and the audience in which the writer is writing to, and how they were to interpret that reading, and how they would apply it to their life. And so I think we can do that. I think that the danger can be, and I feel this sometimes, is trying to come up with something that is so fresh and new that people have never heard it. Well, in some ways, that's kind of like a heresy. Mm-hmm. Because the reason we celebrate this thing is because it is what it is, and right. It never changes. And that's literally the hope that we stake our entire relationship with Jesus Christ on. And so to change it to something that's so fresh they've never heard it before is a little bit heretical. And so there is a tension between, well, did we do that sermon last year? Or did we do it in the same way last year? Because I'm not against preaching the resurrection account every single year. But I think there's enough account and eyewitnesses on that day in Scripture that we can see it in a different light.
Yeah. And I would say, too, that ought to be an encouragement for all of us who commit to studying Scripture. It's not like you read through it or you read this passage and you're done.
Right.
The Holy Spirit works through those Scriptures. It is alive. It is a different than just reading a historical account. The Holy Spirit works through it, and it doesn't matter how many times we read the account of the resurrection and study it every Easter and even in between. The hope and prayer is that the Lord is going to make that alive and work in me and then work in our church. And I think that's just another example of what that looks like in the way you preached that specific message yesterday.
Yeah. Thank you for that.
So what as it concerns this year, what inspired you to take the direction and the approach that you did this year?
Well, it's probably less spiritual in planning, but maybe more spiritual than it's ever been before. Honestly, life has been really hard for the last 2 months in our own personal lives, just with some stuff going on with family. I've honestly not had, or that's not fair, I've not taken the opportunity to do a lot of long-range planning, particularly when it comes to the Easter message. And so I found myself, as we were in the Ten Commandments, the fact that I've never studied those in depth before, I was spending a lot of hours each week for that sermon. This gets into a discussion of how I prepare for sermons. If we're doing long range over the course of a long book, you can spend less time because you're not always doing the who, what, when, where, why. You're doing more of just the why or the what and the why as you move on in a longer book study. But for the Ten Commandments, it took up a lot of space, emotionally, spiritually, and just kind of physical time. So I didn't have time, or I didn't take the time. And as Easter approached, I remember, Mike, you and I were talking about, hey, in worship planning, you know, what are we preaching? And we were like 3 weeks away, and I was like, dude, I've not thought about Easter. And so then that next week came, and it was still 2 weeks, and we hadn't. And then we had the journey that came on that Sunday, which I'm going to say this, and it's probably going to be as sound as bad as it actually is in my mind. It bought me a week to not have to plan something. And it actually bought me a week to breathe a little bit because it's just been heavy, heavy life. And so as I was staring down the barrel of the Easter proverbial gun, begging God, God, what is it that you're going to have me to say? What is it? And it, what came out was where I am in life, in the season of, I love the Lord with all that I am. I believe that he is true, but there are still doubts in many facets of my life. And I think in the last 2 months of my life, a lot of those doubts have started to bubble up to the surface, or at least to become in view. And there were two routes I could have taken. And one would be act like they're not there, which I have found is never healthy or good for me, and certainly never good and healthy for people that I teach. I went the other route, and I decided to walk with that in full display. And what the beauty of the resurrection day particularly is, it is a day for doubters. Because the Lord did exactly what he said he would, exactly how he said he would do it, and everybody didn't believe it. And instead of him just being all up in arms and saying, man, I can't believe after all this time we spent together, you can't get it. I'm going to find new people. He was gracious and went to them individually, or the Spirit of God went to them individually and invited them in for a closer, more intimate look, and invited them back into the process of following him. So I needed this Easter message, and I pray it's been beneficial for those who heard it as well.
That's great. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's talk about some of the, you know, I mean, there are lots of different directions that I hope we get to go in our time together. If time allows, but so you started with this the passage from Mark 16. Now you chose to stop, you know, verses 1-8, right?
Right.
And then you switched, and we started looking at John 21. So why did you stop at verse 8?
Sure. So if you have an ESV or probably another Bible that has good footnotes or like notations in it, you'll notice at the end of your verse 8, it'll say this book is traditionally ended at this verse, or at the beginning of 9, and then following is bracketed, saying this isn't in the earliest manuscripts. And I think that's absolutely right. So when you see that, don't think, oh man, who are these editors? I think historically, theologians or scholars would look at that and say, that's probably exactly right. It doesn't mean that Mark didn't write it. It just means he probably wrote it later if he wrote it. And so what we find is the traditional ending of Mark is verse 8. And so we wanted to stop there. On a completely selfish note, the reason I didn't continue and say, hey, there's a caveat here in verse 9 that's probably written later, is because we get into some pretty weird stuff after that verse. And so you feel free to go ahead and jump in and read that and do your own book study. But that's where we get to talk a little bit like snake handling. And people will be if you're in the Lord, then you can be bit by the snake and not die, or you won't be bit by the snake. And a lot of craziness happens after that. So we stopped at verse 8, and then we made a beeline for the Great Commission, which I think brings up another great question that we had earlier today, because there are some people in the timeline of Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection Day, where does the Great Commission fall? Some people would put the Great Commission at the end of the 40 days, right before he ascends back into heaven. Jesus is the he before he ascends back into heaven, or it happens on the first day. Like that is how Jesus first manifests himself to the whole group of disciples. I, for one, of course, that's how I preached it, believe that the Great Commission happened on that day. But that I have that timeline in my mind because of the way that Matthew records it. Matthew is pretty technical in his writing, and the way that it unfolds seems to all fold out on that day. So that's where I land, but I'm sure even in this room, there may be differing views. What would you guys speak to that?
I had never thought about it, honestly. Yeah. I kind of assumed that the Great Commission is at the end of the 40 days where resurrected Christ is interacting with his disciples and his followers. When I read, like, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, where he's appearing to different people. And so I had never even considered that it's earlier in a timeline, mm-hmm. because I don't know what, I had never thought through the idea that when it says he ascends, that he doesn't go up there permanently.
Right.
So I was like, oh, okay. So I'm having to recalibrate how that changes my view of how Jesus mm-hmm. commissioned his disciples and did life with them.
Right.
And see what changes that comes up and how I view that timeline and their relationship.
Yeah.
So.
Now, to be fair, I believe Acts 1:8, when he ascends there, that is the end of the 40 days. Mm. But the Great Commission, I believe, happens at the beginning of that time. Mm. So those are kind of the bookends there. But again, you read the gospel narratives, and there could be differing views of that account.
Yeah, I've never considered it.
Yeah.
I think I would be later, though, because he instructs on the, so where are they when he's crucified
mm-hmm.
and buried? Jerusalem, right?
Right.
So he instructs them to go to Galilee. So is that more than a day's journey? Would be a question.
Yep.
Like, so Galilee is going to be north. And so is it going to take them a while to get there?
Mm-hmm.
So I think I would be more, I've always thought it was at the end, but who's to say it has to be at the end? Or right. who's to say, I mean, like right. it could have happened anywhere along the 4 days.
Multiple when times, is the,
right? Or multiple times. That's right.
Yeah.
Well, it kind of goes back to the thing, does it matter when it happened,
that's right.
just that it happened.
If I'm pressed on right. it, I yeah, believe that right. Jesus, because he's done this other occasions where he says the same thing again.
Sure.
For, yeah. for reference sake, yeah. for them to mm-hmm. know and so, believe.
Me? Oh.
Move your microphone closer.
I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Thanks, Chase.
There you go.
Well, I thought you had a question.
I did too.
Well, I did, but I didn't want to interrupt. Sean,
I'm sorry.
The
microphone. I like it.
The evening with the disciples was what I was curious about. Where that would fall in your mind, like when Thomas is doubting and stuff like
right.
that.
Because
mm-hmm. I've always thought that was the first.
Interaction. He manifests himself in different places. So if you read some account, he sees the ladies in the garden, right? And then in Mark's account was they're terrified because they saw the shiny angel boy. And they take off running to do exactly what Jesus told them to do. And then the reason I make a beeline from Mark's account, because it ends, honestly, abruptly in verse 8, and then it seamlessly, in my mind, dovetails with Matthew 28, because he tells them what the angel says to the ladies, go tell his disciples and Peter to go to Galilee, where I'm going before them, and I'll meet them there. And then that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 28. As the account of the resurrection unfolds, you have kind of the in-between of what the guards do, their hush money they get paid, and then they were obedient. They went, and they waited, and it was there. But again, so Sunday's sermon is over the course of days, right? So you get to, eventually, on Sunday, we got to John 21, which is still going to be some time. And we don't know how much time has elapsed, but some has. Which I think makes it, for me, that much more powerful. Because if Peter has seen all of these things already, like if we see the Great Commission happening before John 21, which I do believe it has, Peter sees the Lord resurrected. He hears the commission to go. And I can almost viscerally feel his reaction from his denial of the Lord, that's fine for all of you guys, but I can't. I've messed it up.
Mm-hmm.
I denied him. I told him I wouldn't, and I did, and I can't. And I think the beauty of it is the Lord was so gracious that he came, like he told the ladies, I'm coming after Peter, like in Mark's account. And then he goes after him, and he invites the disciples in, and then there's this kind of walk that they take, which is kind of funny if you were to go a little bit further than we did in John 21. John is evidently following them on the walk, because at some point at the end,
yeah.
Peter kind of turns around and says, well, what about that guy who's essentially following us? Jesus said, don't worry about him. You worry about me and you. And I'm telling you, follow me. Mm-hmm. There's just something beautiful about that, particularly in this season of life I find myself in right now.
Mm. So, okay. So I'm trying to figure out where to go next. So we have a lot of questions that aren't necessarily related or in the same sphere of thought. So let's talk about this one, because I think this is maybe a big question in people's minds that, you know, maybe we don't have explicit information about. But so where did Jesus go? After crucifixion, he's buried. Before the resurrection, like, there's a span of time. Like, where was he? What was he doing?
So I think y'all can
go ahead
mess this one, like, fix whatever. Yeah. I think it's important to say his physical body dies, and his human soul goes down to where the other souls are, and I think he preaches to those who are righteous and unrighteous, to the fallen angels. He preaches to them what he has just done, how he is conquering death. He is now descending to preach victory over those things, and he's going to be returning in resurrected form. So that's to me, I think it's important to say he's physically dead, human soul goes down, and he's preaching victory over all those things through his death on the cross, perfect life, death on the cross, and descent, and then his pending resurrection. That's what I think.
I agree 100%. I think what's in view here that is important, because the way that we view death is honestly a Western view. Yeah. Like when you die, you go to heaven or hell, which I think is right? But a Jewish view, what they would see pre-Jesus, pre-Messiah who comes, and really for traditional Jews even still today, they would believe that when you die, your soul goes to the place of the dead. And it's kept there until the day of resurrection. And so that's why you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they didn't quite agree, because Pharisees believed that one day when God would come and he would make all things right, then the resurrection of the souls and the bodies would happen. Well, the Sadducees didn't believe that. And so that was kind of one of the big clashes that they had. So for Jesus to die, and for the church, the early church particularly, if we go back to the Apostles' Creed, it reads, "And Jesus Christ is the Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead." Mm. And so that has been the historic view of the church forever. Hmm. So we believe historically that he descends to the place of the dead. Whether we see that as hell, now again, this is getting way off down a rabbit trail. When we close our eyes and somebody says the word hell, more than likely what pops into your mind is a place of fire.
Dante's Inferno.
It's exactly where it comes from. But that came way after the Apostles' Creed. Hmm. And that really, the attempt, I think, what happened was to give some color to a picture we didn't even know we had. And so now what happens is we believe that, because there are probably a myriad of reasons. To be fair, Dante's Inferno is not the Bible.
Right.
That is not the view. That is not what's in view when we speak about what happens when you die, or even when you're separated from God. And a lot of times, people want to think that hell is scary. Now, the way we view it in view of Dante's Inferno is because it's a lake of fire, and you get thrown in there, and there's a guy with a pitchfork and a red suit, and he's there to torment you. I truly believe the scariest thing about hell, truly, is God's not there. Like, any sense of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Like, gone. None of that, not even in a semblance of it, exists.
Hmm.
And that's got to be hell. And so that's what's in view here. And so Jesus goes down and he does something. And I think that's where we pick up the question today. Neil, what did you say he did while he was there?
Yeah, he preaches victory from his perfect life, perfect death, his descension to see them. Look, I'm here.
Right.
This is what I've just done. Here's what I'm about to do. Preaching victory over all those conquering death for us.
So, just to continue down that, if he goes there to teach and to preach, he would not do that unless there was an opportunity for those people to respond.
Hmm.
So that is a view that some would hold. because some would say how if all right, so again, this gets in our Baptist world, okay? What we would say, unless you repent of your sin and put trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven, right? John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. He said it. I believe it. I'm 100% on the exclusivity of the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Son. 100% on that. But for that, there's an argument that says, well, what about the people who came before Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Jewish tradition holds that all souls stay at a place of the dead. Like they're kept safe. Not Dante's Inferno, but certainly not in heaven.
So it's not a place of punishment or...
Yes, it's kind of a place of holding, but again, not like purgatory either. So don't if you come from a Catholic background, don't think in the sense of you're in limbo. This is just a place that is. It's a holding place until the fullness of time comes and God then resurrects, right? So the view is that he went and preached the gospel and there were opportunities for those who did not. I can't tell you what I believe. I'm not going to tell you what I believe about that because I don't know if it matters. Ultimately, I know that from Genesis to today, and today being post-resurrection, people have always been saved by grace through faith.
Through faith, that's right.
Right.
It has never been anything else outside of God's grace extended to someone who was wayward to be invited back into a relationship that was severed because of their sinful actions or their sinful heart.
That's right.
And so I don't believe, again, this is where I'll a little bit be combative against maybe some of our historical Baptist doctrine. I don't believe it is a formulaic saying that Jesus went down and said, you guys didn't have the formula. You didn't have the sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to go down, I'm going to give you the sinner's prayer. So anybody who's in now, you can say the prayer and you can come to heaven. It has always been by grace through faith. The Lord in heaven, prior to his descension to us through the virgin birth, it was still by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm. There's a really good book. I think it came out a few years ago by Matthew Emerson called Descended to the Dead. And he talks about that because if we're not careful, we'll say this one-time thing that Jesus does negates the Great Commission when in fact it still requires their faith.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it actually can shape how we view missions and being sent out to share the gospel.
For sure.
That's right.
So people can respond in faith rather than seeing it as a form of universalism.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So it's a really good text, but it's academic, but it's good. If you like this world, this conversation.
What I find, and this is just fun and hot take moment, if we could, feel free to push back if this gets too heretical. I hope it doesn't even get close, but it may. At the end of time, I believe that we are going to find that God is far more gracious than we will ever imagine him to be. And we find ourselves more wicked than we ever thought ourselves to be.
Mm-hmm.
And both of those are true. And the reason that I would say that that is pertinent to our discussion today is because I believe Resurrection Sunday and the accounts of Scripture prove that to be true.
Mm-hmm.
That in all the ways Jesus could have come back and just destroyed everybody. And so I told you this is who I was. He didn't. Mm. And the invitation wasn't, all right, now that I'm resurrected, go and get them, boys. Instead, it was an invitation to a new way, to a new walk, and it was to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a beautiful grace. And we've been doing our systematic theology class on Wednesday nights here at Broadmoor over last semester and this semester. And both times we've kicked off with Exodus 34 passage, I believe, on the theology of God. What is God like? And God is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. And he has forgiven the sins of generations to generations. But by no means will he forgive sin that is unrepentant of or to be pridefully held on to.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not just true of Exodus 34 in the wilderness. That is true of God manifest through his Son, Jesus Christ, today in the work of the Holy Spirit. Our God is incredibly gracious, and that is the beauty of the resurrection. I don't think that invites us to a universalist thought.
Right.
I certainly believe that doesn't minimize us to a wordy statement that if you get it right, then you get in, and if you don't, then you don't. I think it is so much more beautiful than that, that Jesus meets us on our most confident days and our most doubting days, and he still holds us fast. Which is beautiful, I think.
That's good. And if you want to hear more on that, Mark Evans is actually teaching that class this Wednesday night.
Yeah, I am.
Yeah, you are. You ready?
And it is completely applicable, but I'm not going to tell you unless you come. to understand salvation in light of, in this case, what we'll be talking about tomorrow night or Wednesday night is in light of the Trinity and what Jesus really invited us into with salvation. Mm. And for those who are not saved, it's because they rejected and chose to love themselves instead of loving the Father. And I think that's something to hold on to and to remember when we talk about heaven or hell, and we can go all over the map and we danced all around it in the last 5 minutes. But at the end of the day, we choose to reject.
That's right.
We choose self over choosing the love of the Father.
Yeah.
And that is where the separation comes from. We rejected him.
Right.
And then there's eternal rejection where he says, that's what you chose.
Yeah, you wanted it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. All right, so hey, there are at least two more things I'd love for us to get to before we wrap up today. So, so the first of these is John 21:15. So, Jesus asked Peter, he says, "Do you love me more than these?" So the question then is, who or what are the these that he's talking about?
I think two things are in view, or at least two things that I talked about on Sunday. Could be more. One is the fish, because I think John makes a point to say there's 153 fish laid out. And so there certainly is that in view. And that could be the fish itself. That'd be kind of weird.
Love me more than fish.
Do you love me more than that fish right there? Do you love that largemouth bass more than you love me? I certainly don't think that's in view. But I think the life that Peter is called from in the beginning is a fisherman. Yeah. Uh-huh. The very thing he runs back to is fishing. And again, they probably still fished somewhere the way.
Yeah.
Like I don't think it was a moral failure for Peter to say, "Well, I'm going back
to fishing.
But I certainly think there was, the way John writes, a juxtaposition of what he was called from and what he went back to. And Jesus being the very thing to call him back to himself again. Yeah. So that's in view. But also, I think the disciples are in view, because John also notes specifically who is there. And Jesus is walking and potentially says, do you love me more than them? And not in the sense like if John is there and John writes himself into the story as the disciple that Jesus loved. I don't think he's saying, do you love me more than John loves me? Like are we in competition with each other? But do you love them, that group, the camaraderie of that group, more than you love walking with me? And I think both of those questions are key for us even still to answer today. Do we love our life as it was prior to the Lord, or even a life that we have created, maybe outside of the presence of the Lord? Because I think that's what's in view here. Jesus has come back, but Peter feels like he's messed up, therefore I'm going to kind of go back to this thing. Do you love me more than that? Or do you love me more than you like the camaraderie of this? And in our world sometimes that, or our Christian world is, do you love me more than you love the churchy stuff? Mm-hmm. And that's huge, because I think we can love the religious side without loving the Lord, or loving the religious side more then we love the Lord. But those are two. What else would you put in view?
Or loving what the religious side brings us, particularly in this context here in the South.
Yes, everything.
I mean, there's popularity or fame or respect that comes with being a part of a church.
Business deals, money,
yeah,
security. Yeah.
I think at the end of the day, whatever, both answers go back to the same core problem, which is, do you love yourself?
Yeah,
more than
you
Jesus. Know,
do you find more comfort? Is that where you run to? Where's your security?
Yeah,
where do you find your hope in? What I picked up on that—that's what where I went to. Just thinking through my own life of what is it that I run to?
Yeah,
instead of running to him.
Yeah, I would definitely agree with everything you just said, and I tend to think he's pointing to not the fish, but the identity of him being a fisherman, because there was another Jewish aspect. They, like, people found their identity in family and occupation.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And so, in essence, Peter's saying, I'm going to go do something else. Like, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to that old identity. But I think it's left nebulous
on purpose
so that we go, what are the things that we would love more than Jesus? And so, you know, just, I think even as ministers, we can fall in love with ministry more than Christ himself.
Yes.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so all of us, I think all of us have things that we have to guard against, whether it be comfort or pleasure or popularity, whatever, you fill in the blank. What do you love more than Jesus himself? Mm-hmm. What draws you back? Because ultimately, I believe those are the things too that he calls us away from, right? And so the recognition of self, like, is I'm going to reject the things that are about me so that I might embrace Christ. And so so when we find those things drawing us back in, I think it's just a great reminder. How much do we love Jesus?
It's a good word.
Okay, so we got just a few minutes left, and I want to hit something that I think Josh over the weekend, I think you only kind of touched on, and probably because of time, but in same chapter, John 21, in verse 19, there's this little parenthetical section, right? So it says, you know, this, he said, or Jesus said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Mm-hmm. So, like, let's talk about that for a moment. Like, why is that there?
Well, I think, number one, it's prophetically there, because Peter is going to die. Church history would tell us that Peter died crucified, but not like the Lord. Maybe what history would tell us is that he objected even to the traditional Roman crucifixion and asked to be crucified upside down. And so there's a picture, if you look at that. Again, I think this section also is one that is added later in church history. So potentially there is a coming back to, I'm going to write that in, how Peter is going to glorify the Lord in his death. So number one, prophetically. Two, historically. But three, I think there's beauty in this new narrative that because of what Jesus does that resurrection day, that everything. So we say all the time, Jesus defeated hell, death, and the grave on that day. And so we find that hell for the believer no longer should bring fear, and death and the grave should also no longer bring the believer fear. That in those things that once were prior to the cross, something that was, it's over, it's done. They're all undefeated. They're an undefeated all-time champ. Nobody's ever destroyed them. Jesus defeats hell, death, and the grave on that day. And now, because of the resurrection, death can have a new meaning in the sense that we're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back and takes us home early, we're at some point we're going to breathe our last breath on this side of eternity, and then our soul goes to be with the Lord. And then one day we believe, still in the Jewish view, that in God's grace, all things will be resurrected, and our bodies will be resurrected and reunited with our souls, but not like they were. They'll be perfect in the way that Jesus was perfected when he came back. But that's for a whole nother sermon and a whole nother Easter, maybe next year in itself. There's something beautiful about what John records, that somehow because of the resurrection, death no longer has sting. That death now is a way that, even because we still have to face it, we can glorify God even in our death. Mm-hmm. And so we can look forward not just to the good days of ministry when our bodies are sound and our minds are sound, but one day when we draw our last breath, no matter what shape we're in, we can glorify the Lord in that, as we trust in his sovereign plan. Because what we're going to see is, right after that, he looks at Peter and says, "So follow me." And the invitation is just, come and watch what I do. Mm. And what we see in church history, Peter's going to be, he's probably going to be the first mega church pastor. Maybe we can put it to that, because he ends up being the pastor of Jerusalem, all the churches in, like, he's the head elder, maybe, as we would understand that. And he's the guy who is established there. From a guy who thought he had disqualified himself for denying the Lord, to now being leading the big C church, really, as in what again, our Catholic brothers and sisters would believe, the first pope, which I don't believe that, but he was certainly the head of the church at Jerusalem, First Baptist Jerusalem, whatever. He's there, and the only reason he gets there is because he's restored back to ministry simply as following the Lord, which is a beautiful thing.
That's great.
Can I just say one quick thing?
Yeah.
I just want to go back to the way you started. I think it was pretty profound when you said Resurrection Day is the day for doubters. And I just don't want to miss that on a Sunday where we celebrate, knowing that with that many people in the room, all of them at some time, but many of them on Sunday walked in struggling with doubt and fear. And for some, it's doubt of themselves. Did I have the formula right? Am I good enough? And I would just to revisit, thank you for being open and honest. I hope it gives our listeners, and I hope Sunday it gave people there the freedom to confess and be open with their doubt. I think the question and the encouragement today is, where do you go with your doubt?
Right.
Do you hide or do you pursue? And just from my personal experience, and I know what you're saying is, don't hide from him.
Right.
Don't wait till you get your doubt taken care of and then come to him.
That's right.
That is the tendency.
Yeah.
I can't go to him until I get this doubt. Apparently, I don't have enough faith. Let me muster up the faith, and then I can come to him.
Right.
That's a losing formula.
That's 100%. Right.
Take your doubt to him and rest in him and let him be the one that's sufficient, even in your doubt.
And, and adding, you know, just a little color commentary to that is what we saw with so bookend, we saw the ladies at the tomb, and then we saw Peter. But in between the two, what we talked about on Sunday were the disciples. And I think probably the most profound thing for me in reading it and where I found my heart rejoice even is the Lord used a meal just to invite the disciples to show them who he really is, that he is truly the risen, the one that was promised, the one that they had walked and followed. And he could have done that in a lecture hall. He could have said, hey, meet me at the synagogue.
A very intimate setting.
But instead, he sat them down with fish and bread.
Yeah.
And so.
And they came and sat. That's the deal.
They did.
He invited them.
They could have said, no, dude, you're a ghost.
That's right. And so he invited them in. And you see Peter, he swims. Like here's the guy that is sitting there going, I'm disqualified. I'm no good. He swims to him. The disciples sit and eat. Thomas reaches out and touches. So it is that come and see. There is the invitation, but they took him up on it.
They
entered in.
That's good.
Don't be scared.
Well, great discussion today, guys. And so as we wrap up today, we look ahead to next week where we start a new series, 7 weeks in the book of Esther.
Esther after Easter.
Esther after Easter, yeah. We thought about rebranding it, but, you know.
It's easier just to say Esther.
Yeah, so it's, anyway, it's going to be great. Really, really interesting thing about this book, it's a book where God is not actually mentioned in the context of this book. Yet, you see his sovereignty and his faithfulness throughout the whole story.
Yes.
And so, really excited to jump into that, and I'm sure we're going to have some great discussions around it in the coming weeks. So, guys, thank you. Love doing life with you.
Love you guys.
Yes.
This has been a production of Broadmoor Baptist Church. If you enjoyed today's episode, please share it with others, and don't forget to subscribe. To help us spread the word, please give us a 5-star review and tell your friends to subscribe as well. They can find us wherever they prefer to get their podcasts. And if you'd like more information about Broadmoor, please visit our website at broadmoor.org or connect with us on your favorite social media platform where we're listed as @mybroadmoor. Thanks for listening.